Our scripture reading for this evening is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Verses 1 through 10. One through 12. I want to read a couple extra verses. The word of the Lord says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. So ends the reading of God's word. If you will bow with me one more time as we ask the Lord for his mercy over this message. Father, we come before you and ask, Lord, that as we have read your word, that you would open our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears, that we may receive what you have for us from this text this evening, Lord, and that you would be merciful to us, Lord, and that we would be able to comprehend and understand and walk away from here this evening, Lord, with a better understanding of who you are and your work in us. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, so did everybody bring like candy? Because it's probably going to be a long night. And oh, you got to be kidding. You got to be kidding. No. What I want to do this evening is show you how Peter ties this whole thing together. And I would encourage you in your time of study throughout the week, take and really compare Jude from this morning and 2 Peter. I might have said 1 Peter, but 2 Peter, okay? They're so similar, and they discussed this morning, and we made it through all like 20-some verses, but it took a little while. But we made it through there, and we see that Jude was kind of railroaded in his attempt to write to them. He wanted to write to his audience with regards to the common doctrines and salvation that they have, but instead he was convinced by the Holy Spirit to actually write to them with regards to the outworking, if you will, of what they know. To be on guard for heresies that come in, for those who would sneak in and would present things to them in their, and I'll call it this, complacency. Because it's the issue in which we will find ourselves a lot. We will find ourselves in times of comfort, times of a little bit of ease, maybe not a lot of oppression things going on, not a lot of conflict, and life just seems to be flowing all wonderful and great. And it's in those times that we can easily find ourselves not being on guard. Not being on guard. And if there's one thing we must always keep at the forefront of our minds is that we, yes, changed definitively by the Lord, but yet at the same time, He is working a sanctifying work in us to make us change from looking like ourselves into looking like Jesus Christ. Now, what that looks like is not only a knowledge base, but actually an outworking, a fruit that is manifested from that knowledge base. So it's not just enough to know what you know. You got to use what you know. You got to use it. So Jude, from this morning, he emphasized kind of that whole structure, but in a really fun approach, because he's sending off a quick postcard, if you will, to remind his readers of what they should be prepared for. If you remember, it was a great little structure. Multiple sets of three. I mean, just he did nothing but connect things so that it would draw everybody's attention to the reality of their situation. They're in the midst of it. They're in the midst of dealing with these false teachers and heresies that are coming in, sneaking in, and easily coming in and could easily take root within the group. Where Peter, in his second letter, is writing with all of these future tense verbs. He's telling them in this letter, be on guard because it's going to be coming. It's going to be coming. And so he's trying to do the preparatory work where Jude's kind of like knee-jerk reacting to the reality that maybe they didn't quite take to heart what Peter had said. So here in 2 Peter, when he opens this up, he is going to lay out the real heavy groundwork. And of course, there's no way we can get through all of 2 Peter. I mean, we would need a whole long, you know, period of time to walk through 2 Peter and see all of the many faceted levels in which he lays out with regards to how we take what we know and apply it not only to our lives in relationships, but also in being on guard for heresy that may come into our group, but also for the subtlety in which heresy loves to attach itself to us. And it can smell good, it can look a little bit good, it can be slightly comfortable, and we can easily grab on, not quite realizing what we've got a hold of. And it really comes into play when we are in times of ease. When we're comfortable, we're not on guard. You know, you think about what it's like to be on guard. I mean, I know not many of most of you may be really able to relate to a World War II illustration, but if you were fighting for your life in a trench, the fact that you are on guard, every sense you have is on guard for what is around you, because if you're not paying attention, your life depends upon it. But the same issue applies for us. Be on guard. Be diligent to always be evaluating our position, our state, evaluating it from the position, listening for heresies, checking for them, and evaluating the things we stand on and believe. Because there's a commonness in our doctrines and our salvation in which we all agree, but it's in the subtleties that come in that will also steer us from actually being effective, where a lot of times we so easily can just internalize everything and we can just go about our lives doing whatever it is that we find our hands to do, and not necessarily doing it completely unto the Lord. So Peter says here, he establishes the premise in the opening of his letter. He says, to those who have obtained like precious faith. So this is what we have. We're in possession of it. And as we know from Paul's teachings, it is a gift. It's something you obtain. It's a possession. Okay? Then, grace, and this is verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And get this, through. Oh, here's the means. Here's the means by which we've obtained the divine power to have everything necessary for life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him. The knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You notice the definitive aspect? He says, you have escaped the corruption. But what is what was the goal there that Peter established? That the whole kind of goal is that we're partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. You realize how he's tying in this whole idea of being Christ-like. Think about Apostle Paul in Galatians 2, when he says, having been crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live, and therefore the life that I now live, I live in Christ. I live Christ's life. So then the life that I am now living in this flesh, I'm living for Christ. It's Christ's life. And like I had expressed this morning, that the reality behind predestination is not just limited to that electing aspect, wherein it's like this definitive aspect alone, if you will, of just electing a person unto salvation. But Paul goes on in Romans 8:29 to say that the predestination we have is meant to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what it's doing. What have you been elected unto? Not just a get out of hell free, but to be changed out of being like you, your old self, and being an image of Jesus Christ, a partaker of the divine nature, as Peter says here. Then he goes on into verse 5, and he says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, I'm not sure which translations you have. This is a New King James, okay? And I've got add. Mark, do you have add in there? Or do you have, you do, you've got add. Anybody have supplement? Yeah, so sometimes a word supplement is in there as a translation, a viable translation. But what I want you to see is that Peter, after establishing the baseline, we are partakers of the divine nature through the knowledge that we've been given. We've gained a data. We've gained information. And yet now, that knowledge and the partaking of the divine nature, being made into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ, will actually bear a fruit. It will bear a fruit. So see what he says here. He says, giving all diligence. So if we're to be diligent in the fact that we've been given faith, that Peter establishes at the beginning, you've been given a like precious faith, and then he says, you've been given the divine power has been given to us that in all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge, and that knowledge makes us a partaker of the divine nature. So in that, this is what you do. You demonstrate diligence to do something. Diligence to do something. And what is that something? That something is to, and I like this phrase in the New King James, add. This word add, okay? The word can very, very well be understood in supplemental and any, but you the gist behind the whole word is addition. Addition. So if we're going to talk, and if you see on my outline, I have biblical arithmetic. If we're going to add biblically, I mean, we would never dare talk about adding to Scripture. Okay, we're not adding to Scripture. But what are we adding to? We're adding to the work that God has done in us. Why? Because, as I said this morning, in James, when James, in his letter, is dealing with the outworking, what it looks like to others to have faith. If all you do is say you have it, and it doesn't do anything, you don't have it. I can say that I have a Cadillac. It's just lip service. I can say it, but unless I can drive in here with a Cadillac, I have no Cadillac. Okay? We can say we have faith. We can say we're a Christian. We can say that we believe in Christ. But what do we mean by what we say? And what we mean by what we say is demonstrable in our actions. See, James even says that the demons actually believe in Christ. They know. I mean, he walks up to them and they're like, whoa! Time out. The time is not now. No. Here's the contract right here. The Father said we could be in this guy for X amount of time. What, you remember when Jesus was coming up to the demonic man? They were all crying and screaming, why are you here? You can't do this to us. Right? They know who he is, and they know Jesus is the Son of God, and that he has the authority to cast them out. But their knowledge is not a saving knowledge. He's not their Savior. So it is not enough to say you have faith. It is not enough to say that you believe. That must be coupled with the fact that the knowledge you have actually produces fruit. And Peter gets to that after he deals with this whole issue of biblical arithmetic. The things that we add to that which God done in us. And I don't mean to say, please don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we add anything as if it merits something. Christ, anything I add, as I agree with Paul and Isaiah, righteousnesses are filthy rags. Even the Apostle Paul uses a wonderful term, skubala. And you can just sense the direction he means when he says skubala. It just doesn't have a joyful and pleasant sound to it. It sounds like excrement, okay? So what then is the purpose of adding something to what we've been given? Follow what Peter means to say. He says, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, I want you to understand something, that in the original, and I have it right here, every time he moves from one thing to another, he uses the phrase in. He uses the little preposition in. So, he says, add in your faith, virtue, knowledge. You might have the word to in there. Do you have to? Yeah. Right in your Bible. Go ahead, everybody grab a pen, scratch out the word to. No, I'm just teasing. But the issue is the word to is not the right preposition. It is the Greek phrase en, and it means in. It is predominantly directed towards in something. Not just to it, but in it. So he means to say that giving all diligence to do something with the knowledge that you have, it is that in your faith, in the faith you've been given, add to it virtue. And then not only to the virtue, is it enough to just add virtue, but to the virtue, add knowledge or an extension, more information. Then he says to the knowledge, self-control. In it, add this. In it, add that. It's constant biblical arithmetic. To ask a question that you don't have to all answer, but I want to ask it in a question form. What would be the purpose for giving an exhortation to people who are in living like practiced faith, a faith that works, that even Peter says, you have been in all of that, given everything that you need in life and godliness. Everything is supplied. Why would he then say, in that faith, add something? And then when you're in that, adding, keep adding. Why would he ask us to add something? Because it's about growth. It's about growth. It's about sanctification. If you settle for a moment in simply having apprehended faith, and you are not actively working to add to that faith virtue, what will you do? You will do like me and like everybody else. We'll find ourselves getting comfortable in that position, and we'll sit on our duff and we'll do nothing. And we might do little things. I mean, we might, you know, if an opportunity slams us in the face, we'll be like, oh yeah, okay, well I can get involved in that. I mean, it's right in front of me. There it is. But the issue is that Peter is exhorting at the beginning, brothers and sisters, this is the opening of his letter. He's encouraging them that, because where he's going to go is the same place Jude went. He's going to go into a position of as showing them how to be on guard in their lives for heresy, how it's going to come into the church, and then what to do about it. So at the beginning, he sets the premise and he says, this is what you do. In your faith, add and never stop adding. You add virtue to the faith. And when you're in, all of a sudden you're like, yeah, I've got the virtue thing figured out. Okay, I've added the virtue. Now what do I got to do? I got to add knowledge. Okay, now I got to add knowledge. Well, don't I already have, I've got a knowledge of God. So how do I add the knowledge that I have to the virtue in the faith? These are the questions. We constantly ask ourselves, what is the next thing? We never stop. That's the point that Peter is making. Do not become complacent. Don't sit around and be fully content to just be saved. And that's it. Think like a biblical mathematician. The equation is never done. Not in our sanctification, not until we leave this life. We are always growing, always being sanctified. We never attain to the fullness of perfection in this life. But the issue is, as much as it is a work of God in us to actually supply all of those things, Peter begins that by saying he has supplied, God supplied all that you need. He supplied the knowledge, the virtue, the everything. But we are to be active, not just passive, sitting back in our chairs, waiting for the ministry bus to come by and literally scoop us off the ground. No, we are to always be active in growing, producing fruit. So look what he says here. He says in verse 6, so in your knowledge, add self-control. In your self-control, add perseverance. In perseverance, add godliness, which is Christ-likeness. In godliness, brotherly kindness. And in brotherly kindness, love. Now, if you have ever done any studies on the faith, hope, and love trilogy that Paul loves to use, and he, depending on who he's talking to, you know, he swaps them. And the greatest of these is love. And then to the next, and the greatest of these is faith. And the, right, and depends on the group he's talking to. Are they struggling with faith? Are they struggling with hope? Are they struggling with love? Okay. Depending on the group he's talking to, he turns the model to their need. Just content to be. It's always to build upon the other. That's why we have a constant, we have a plurality of them. There's three of them. We're always putting them against each other in our lives, dealing rightly in every situation, whether it's to be faithful in the situation, whether it's to hope through the situation, kind of like our Sunday school with Job this morning, or whether to actually be loving. And it's not emotional. Love is an objective standard set upon somebody in which you seek their highest good. When God loved the world, he sought the highest good. And what was the highest good? Well, the highest good was eternal life, not perishing. But that could only be achieved by the death of his son. So the issue here is that Peter means to show us, if you notice, he starts that with faith, ends it with love, and you got all this stuff in the middle. And we're to always be adding in and out of everything, every step of life, everything we learn, every element of doctrine that we now glean and appropriate for ourselves and have within us. You do not be content in that. You expand, you add, you move forward, and you demonstrate the life of fruitfulness, because God is a gardener and he is pruning us so we produce fruit. Because if you notice here, look at verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't help but think of this from the Peter will talk about this later, but from Jude, and I mentioned outside about trees without leaves. And it was funny because then this afternoon my kids were going, "What's so bad about a tree without leaves?" You know. But the issue is it's not just these trees out here without leaves. It's the reality that when those trees are dormant, there's something flying by, that there's no fruit there for us. And they're a demonstration of fruitlessness. And yes, there are seasons when you're probably going to feel fruitless. But the reality is that God is a gardener and he is pruning us, gardening us, so we produce fruit. And Peter says that if these things are ours, then we will not be fruitless. We will be fruitful. He says, and fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, never leave this whole understanding of the knowledge. Remember, because it's all about the knowledge we have. We've been granted by special revelation a knowledge of who God is. Empty and vain, but it actually does something for us. It gives us information about who God is specially. and it brings us into a relationship with Him where we get to know Him. Anyone else gets to know Him apart from that special revelation. Do you remember when the disciples asked Jesus, "Why do you speak in parables?" He says, "I speak in parables. Otherwise, if I speak plainly, they will know." Oh. But don't you want everybody to know? No. Because then it's not special. It's just common. And now it's up to man to do something with that knowledge. It is not up to us. That revelation God given to us specially is intimate and personal with you and Him. And it connects you to Him. Husbands and wives, you should know this from being married to each other. There's a knowledge that the two of you have amongst each other that you don't have with anybody else. No one. A husband knows his wife unlike anybody else. At least that's the intended model, okay? But that's the way that it is meant to be demonstrable to us in our own lives, is that we can look at these families, these marriage relationships, and realize they are a living manifestation and illustration of the way God relates to His people. And that is why adultery and fornication and whoredom was used as a negative model in the Old Testament. And God kept saying, "My people go a-whoring." Yes, because they do not only know God. And yet God has specially revealed Himself to each of His own elect. Specially. It's not a common knowledge. It's not a knowledge that, as if you remember, the whole book of Hosea is about Hosea taking Gomer. And Gomer was a prostitute. Everybody knew her. There's nothing special about the knowledge that Hosea had with her. But yet the reality of it is that in the end, we are given that beautiful picture of how God takes for Himself His people back, just like Hosea went and bought her back. And then, from that moment on, what was she? What was Gomer to Hosea after that buying back? Special. Special. Hosea's own intimate wife, whom he alone knew. And that is the picture for us, that God has not revealed Himself to just anybody in this intimate way. He has only revealed Himself intimately to His elect. And what a special knowledge that is. And therefore, we take that knowledge and we do not squander that knowledge. We do not make that knowledge just whimsical and light and common, as if we can all just stand in the room and say, "Yep, I'm saved. Oh, I'm saved." There's a commonality to our salvation, yes. But think about the intimacy of knowledge that God has granted to you. You read His scriptures, and it does something in you. It provokes you. It convicts you of your sin. It shows you your desperate need of a Savior and a mediator between you and your Creator. And so Peter here tells us, people, this knowledge is meant to be fruitful. It is not for us to be sitting around complacent with, making light of the knowledge. Therefore, we're to take that knowledge, always be active in our lives, adding and adding and adding, so that we can actually be a living demonstration of the faithfulness of God to fulfill His promise to Abraham to make as many as the sand of the seashore faithful people. People who are actually faithful in reality, who only know their God and only seek Him and have no conflict of interest in their loyalties to others. That's what blessed are the pure in heart means in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Blessed are the pure in heart. You know what pure in heart means? No conflict of loyalty. A one-husband-minded bride. That's the pure in heart. That's the believer. The true believer is a one-husband-minded person. And whatever his will is, that is their will. Now, these are all things that God does in us, but we are not just passive robots. We are organic, living, works in faithfully, and seeks fruit that in his work in us, we are active in that work to produce fruit. Now, he says here, to show you this, he says, verse 9, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." You see the complacency that rolls right in? If we are not active in using the knowledge that we have to add for God, then we have forgotten what we've been saved from. And we're sitting complacent. He then goes on in verse 10 to say, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure." Do you see the tie to the election and the predestination? Sure. It's not like you're, you know, it's partway done. And we need to do this last little thing, one grain of sand dropped in the bucket and it tips the scale in our favor. No, be diligent to make that call and election sure in your own life by being active in adding to the work God is doing in you. He says, "For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You see that word supplied? It's the same word add. It's the same word add as add to your faith. Do you see what he says? He's not saying, if you do all of this, then I will open up the gates and I will say, come on in, my son and daughter. No, it's not about the definitive aspect. It's about our understanding of what our fruit is producing. The fruit that is being bore out in us is actually for God's glory, but also for our own comfort, so that we have something that we're looking for. We're looking to these things, seeing a diligence that we never had before other than feeding ourselves. And now our diligence is to be working for the Lord in everything. And when all of that is done, when we're working on that constantly and it is in our mind to always be engaged in addition to the things that God is working in us, then he adds to us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. It's not about actually adding anything that merits or anything that is definitive. He is simply going to supply in the constant knowledge that we are working for him in building his kingdom and we are a part of it. It's not appropriating it in any way, shape, or form. It's simply showing us that there is a goal and there's a comfort for us in working towards the goal. And therefore, brothers and sisters, the call from Peter to us is to be diligent. You've had a mighty work done in you. Be diligent. Be faithful. To not let that work just sit there and have it be like, you know, the servants that Jesus talked about. He had gave talents to three servants. We're not to be that third servant who just takes what he's been given and he buries it in the sand. No, we are to add. When we get our faith and we recognize what God has done, we add to that in diligence. Be always working out that which God has worked in. And in doing all of that, we will not stumble. You want to know why you won't stumble? Because you're so busy working for the Lord, you don't have time to sit around and contemplate heresy. In fact, you'll be so busy in your mind with the will of the Father that you'll be on guard for anything that even remotely smells like heresy. Kind of like nowadays, when you walk outside and you go, is that actually skunk? Or is that marijuana? Right? Okay, right? It's that same type of thing. We are to be on guard in our lives for heresy and in our own lives for where we've become complacent and we've just rested back on tradition. Always adding in diligence to that work that God has done in our lives, but only adding the things that He has supplied and given to us. So, brothers and sisters, as we close this evening, my encouragement to all of us is to recognize that the work has been done, but it also has a sanctifying and progressive element to it, that we are to be continuously engaged in the work of the Lord in everything, in every relationship, in everything we do. Husbands, don't just get complacent in your marriage with your wife and be like, well, we've been married for so long, everything's good now. You know, I told her I loved her once. If anything changes, I'll let her know. Be active, be diligent, be gardening her, as Paul says in Ephesians 5. Washing her, nourishing her, cherishing her. And wives, be working on your husbands. Always. Be that encouragement to them, that accountability partner that they need. This relationship we have is meant to be that thing that always provokes us to a greater reality, which is the way in which we relate to God. And therefore, God does the same thing in our lives. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. But in fact, He provokes our minds through His Holy Spirit every day to be diligent, to be faithful, and to add to all the work that He has done in us by the things that He has given us to add. That's the encouragement from Jude. Let us close. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for our time together to dig into these things. I pray, Lord, that You would work them into us, Lord. And if Your servant has misspoken this evening, Lord, that You would flush it out. And that, Lord, by Your great mercy and grace, You would help us to at least appropriate for ourselves, Lord, the truth that we have an amazing knowledge that You have given to us. And that knowledge is not just stagnant, but it is active and it works in us and it produces a fruit. May You give us the unction to be diligent in our lives, to never be idle, but to always be adding to what You have done in us by the means of the things that You give to us to add. And so we ask all of this in your precious name. Amen.